And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace, it says in the King James, but it means grace after grace after grace after grace after grace. And we're taking a look again at 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm not even going to say, oh, this is the last one of this series. It started out just as a sermon, which was going to introduce some other topic. And I don't know, it had a life of its own, folks. 1 Peter chapter 1 to me has been a very great lesson about faith. There was this kid's song I remember hearing. I remember this children's song. It said, I got smart, I let him in my heart. You know, it's cute, funny words, but it kind of bothered me in a way. I mean, I do understand it is the right, wise thing to receive Christ, but it wasn't because of intelligence that I did. It wasn't because of more of a spiritual aptitude than somebody else. It's because of a thing called faith, and faith is described as a gift from God. And that's what I want you to be thinking about as I read some selections from 1 Peter chapter 1. Since I've been reading it for 8 weeks, you might be fairly familiar. But I'm going to start with verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then skipping down to verse 21. In reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so, we have been doing an examination of faith as per Peter's first epistle, and mostly the first chapter. We get great examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We get a great definition of faith. But here, I feel like faith is analyzed, pulled out, and laid on the table. And if anybody who's mechanically minded, who has had to work with schematics and exploded diagrams, you know, they draw a picture that takes it all apart, and you see all the nuts and bolts, and they're all numbered and identified. Well, I see a lot has been identified for us because we need to appreciate what we have. If we don't understand what we have, we're not only not grateful, but we won't know how to use it, and we won't be motivated to use it. But we have so great a salvation. This thing called faith, as we've studied in the past from the earlier verses, the source of your faith is God himself. And to break that down into that exploded diagram, you've got the Father, you've got the Son, and you've got the Holy Spirit, all doing their parts so that you can have faith, know the Lord, and live with him forever. And along with that, we must add the Word of God, because you can't hardly separate God from his Word. As a matter of fact, it's so inseparable. Jesus himself is called the Word of God. It's his title among many others. The Spirit of God working through the Word of God, and we learning to cooperate with him. So the source is God. The security of our faith is based on God, not based on how much faith we have, but where our faith is placed. Faith in the right object gives you a strong faith. And ever so much faith in the wrong object is a weak faith. because you've put it on in the wrong thing. But you're never wrong when you trust Jesus Christ. You're never wrong when you trust God the Father and His Son and His Spirit and His Word. You know, it used to be easier, at least it seemed easier in the old days. Oh, we believe in one God. And I remember having a conversation with my mother and got to worry about those Muslim people way back when I was a little kid. You know, they talk about Allah, we say God, and she said, oh, it's all God. So they believe in the same God we do, and her understanding at the time was yes. But I've learned differently. Many people talk about God. I think they get them out of a black and white box or a yellow and black box, you know, the old generic packaging. I don't know that they do that so much anymore, so I got to change my illustrations. But the generic God sort of fits everybody and just nondescript, and it doesn't work that way. You see, the Bible particularly tells us it is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is a Father, and His Son is Jesus Christ. And just saying, we believe in one God, His name is Allah, and His prophet is Muhammad, you know what? That's not the same God. For you see, our God is the also the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which tells us something else. You got to go to the Bible here to know this God. He's a God of promises. He's a God with plan. He's got a plan. He's got a man for the plan. And He started there with Abraham with promises. And why Abraham's called the father of our faith is because we can depend on God. And God has given us a traceable line to know just when God's working. So that by the time Jesus Christ comes, we have all this documentation. You'll see that in the notes if you look at about the fifth point, documentation. It's all lined up. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob means read your Bible to know who the true God is. Then you'll know He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God of the Bible. And then you can separate from all this generic God business. We have to get specific, because if we don't, we're going to miss something. Jesus said, and you can see it back here in case you don't remember it, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by Me. He said it differently in another place. If you do not believe that I am He, you shall perish in your sins. So this is very serious. Our faith must be in the right one. Our faith must come from Him in order to go back to Him and be acceptable. And so we have a faith that it is a gift, it's free, and yet it has to be tested. It has to be put through a process. The genuine faith will believe all things and bear all things and endure all things. And I know I'm reading 1 Corinthians 13 about love, but quite frankly, faith works by love. And so faith will be doing this, going through all those tests and still being thankful. What led to C.S. Lewis's conversion? He was a very intellectual, philosophical atheist, agnostic at the best. But he couldn't get away from what he called the problem of pain. People that affirmed that God was all powerful and all good, and it wasn't just that they're suffering in the world, but they themselves suffered and still maintained God's goodness and His greatness and never questioned it. And he in his philosophical mind says that doesn't add up right. This is something to reckon with. How can people love God when it doesn't look lovely to love Him? And it was through the sufferings of Christians through the years that he came to realize that this thing we call faith is supernatural. It's divine. So it's getting tested. Other people are watching our faith. Other people are seeing the message we preach with our lives by how we respond to suffering. And Peter has gone into that very, very greatly. And the thing is, faith is looking forward to something. You're always looking forward to something when you know the Lord. And I've told you this before, and I get it from Warren Wiersbe, but the future, let me get it right. When Jesus Christ is your Savior, the future is your friend. And so faith gets fulfilled. It isn't just, I know I'm a Christian because I say prayers. No, I know I'm born of God because not only do I pray, but when I pray, God answers my prayers. I have a list in my mind and heart of where God has met with me, given me specific things, and sometimes He even gives more than I can ask or think. But the scriptures correlate this, and my faith that He gave me identifies that God's fulfilling his promises. And so I'm encouraged by the fulfillment of my faith. And so the part that he has fulfilled encourages me that the part that is not yet fulfilled will happen. Yes, so even so, come Lord Jesus. You just keep praying like that. Last prayer in the Bible. You see, this isn't just all about you and me individually. It's about a divine purpose. And Peter goes on to tell us, as he who hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of living. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's the phrase I wanted to talk about and make a big thing out of. And if God lets me, you're going to get it. And this was just going to be introduction, and I said it had a life of its own. What Peter tells us about faith, we could back it up with the other chapters of 1 Peter, but I do not feel led to do an entire exposition of the entire book. But be it known, when it comes to the testing of your faith, Peter's on that. Someone recently presented a series, it was called Faith Under Fire, and they dealt with the whole book of 1 Peter. So Peter understands faith, and he has learned, if you read what he was like when Jesus was training him, He was out there. I mean, he would try things. He'd step out on the boat. Well, I'll walk on water if you let me, Lord. And I love him for that. But don't call him impetuous Peter. People love to get back on their high horse, so to speak, and talk about impetuous Peter. Peter was in training, and now we are. You read 1 and 2 Peter, and you'll see a mature man who learned his lessons, and he became a spokesman because he dared. God says, I'll discipline that energy and make you have some keys, and you're going to start opening up some things to others. So I do tell you, 1 and 2 Peter are a great commentary on faith and suffering and patience and grace till the Lord comes. The price to have this faith, I told you it was free, but remember, it's not cheap. The Son of God paid everything. It started with the humiliation of becoming one of us, laying his glory on the hall tree, so to speak, and stepping into the form of one of his creatures and being a servant and submitting himself even to the death of the cross. He humbled himself as his creatures reviled him, contradicted him, lied about him, and ultimately buffeted him, beat him, and killed him. And the prayer on his lips, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But aren't we so glad he said the words, it is finished. Yes, he paid a price he did not owe because I owed a price I could not pay. And so this sacredness of what it is to have faith, this sacredness that you can have a Bible and God can talk to you and you can be guided to talk right back to him. If this is the inspired word, the God-breathed word, God's breathing into you with his words, and then the Spirit of God within you is exhaling back in prayer. And we can have a living relationship with the true God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, boy. Now we come to that last point. It's taken me twice now to try to get to this last point. The perpetual purifying power that supports your faith. Yeah. I know it's a lot of P's to say, but it's perpetual. It doesn't end. It's ongoing. And if you go back to what verses 3 and 5 were telling us, it's of divine source. That's why it doesn't wear out. That's why it doesn't corrupt. You know, I've had air conditioning go out on a vehicle, and it costs too much to fix it because they can't just charge it with the Freon because all the lines are rotted out. They'd have to replace all the lines, and that gets really expensive. But you know what? That which brings faith to you, that which brings grace to you, those lines don't get rusted out. And there's no salt in the universe that's going to rot them out. So it's perpetual. It's purifying. Okay? 1 Peter 3:1 says, or excuse me, 1 Peter 3, oh, where did I put it? 3:3, yes. 1 Peter 3:3 says, he that has this hope purifies himself even as he, Jesus Christ, is pure. So it's not like sitting back on your blessed assurance and just kind of rocking away and, oh, this is good. Well, I'll get to heaven. I can just do what I want right now because it's all paid for and I don't have to do anything. It's all by grace. It's not by works. No, that's not the idea. This gets you up on the edge of your seat. This gets you on the balls of your feet. This empowers you, enlivens you, and makes you not only want to do things, but able to do things. Because there's power in the blood. There's power in the Word of God. There's power in the gospel. And I just really want to try to get this explained. That when we talk about faith, we're not talking about a twinge of my intellect. We're not talking about a little peer pressure from family or friends or girlfriend or boyfriend or husband or wife or somebody. We're not talking about a warm, fuzzy moment where, oh, I just kind of felt spiritual. No, this is not some slipshod faith that you stumbled over or scooped up and packed it together like a hastily made snowball. No, this faith was carefully prepared before the foundations of the world and delivered to you through the blood of many martyrs and finally the blood of the Son of God, and it's been given to you preciously as a gift, and now you handle it because you're being handled by a faith that purifies you. And you want to see the purifying power of this faith, and the gospel will guide you to see it and to appropriate it, to cooperate with God, with Him in this matter. Okay, so as I've said, faith is divinely produced and maintained. Jesus Christ is called the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus Christ, in different words, is the originator and perfecter of our faith. And we have what is called in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruit of the frustrated, anxious, worried, sweating Christian. No, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And Peter will tell us later in 2 Peter that we need to cooperate and take that faith and add to it virtue and knowledge and temperance and things like that. Yeah, well, there's a cooperation. But right now, I want you to think about this, that it is the fruit of the Spirit. And yet in Philippians 1:11, it says that we are being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Yes, it's Christ that's getting the fruit. We're like some kind of a vine being cultivated. Yes, we should look for fruit. We should see fruit. We should cooperate with He who has produced it and is producing it. Consequently, we need to develop an appetite for God's Word, and we need to develop a good diet of God's Word. And that's what happened there in chapter 2. We touched on that at the very end last week, where it says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." This being a quote from the Psalms, that the Lord is good. You got to taste and see. And you got to develop an appetite and be like that newborn babe, utterly desirous. We talked about those baby birds last time, how wide they can ratchet their mouths open, like just flat out open. And mama's dropping those worms down there. God says, open your mouths wide, I'll fill it. I'll fill it. So this matter of the gospel is the power of God. You see what Peter says there in 1 Peter 1? He says in verse 22, "You have purified your souls in obeying the truth," but again, not by mere willpower, but through the Spirit. And you know it's done by the Spirit of God because of the results, because it produced unfeigned love of the brethren, which means not hypocritical, not fake, not some man-made thing, but it's true love of the brethren. Now, you need to take care of this and see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. God gave it to you, it's a gift, but you got to develop it. Use it. Cooperate with God. Why? Because you're born again. The power of regeneration, the new birth, which I've said before, is not a corruptible seed, it's incorruptible. The Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And verse 24 is telling you it's not of the flesh. It's not a man-made gospel, it's not a man-made faith. But verse 25, and where he wraps this up here, "The word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And I want to get this absolutely clear, that many people are using the Bible today and they're misusing it. They're abusing it. They're twisting it. We already know from other scriptures that Satan loves to use scripture to look like an angel of light and look like he's doing the right thing. So people get caught up in rules, stories, biographies, doctrines, laws, thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that. And they can get off on tangents. And some of those things may be very good. And that's why Satan and his horde can look like angels of light and ministers of righteousness. But it lacks the important element, and that's the gospel truth. Or as it says in Ephesians 4, verse 21, the truth as it is in Jesus. You take Jesus out of the scenario, and the scriptures can be used to lie to people, to mislead them, to give them wrong impressions. The law, we're told, the spirit of the law gives life, but the letter of the law, death. It kills. When you get into legalism, when you get into ritualism, it'll kill people. If you don't believe me, just talk to somebody who's grown up in a strict religious environment, maybe a strict religious school, and they are discouraged, they're burned out, and they don't want to hear any more about religion because it's such a rotten taste in their mouth. They have not seen the love, they have not seen the grace, and they haven't seen the results of it in people that they know who say they're Christians. No pressure, but I told you this isn't just about you. It's about us being able to be used of God, the grace of God given to me to you word, Paul says in Ephesians 3. And so I'm going to take you back to Romans again. That's what we did last week. Forgive me. I'm going to do it again. I'm going to push farther. Romans chapter 1. And Paul says there in verse 9, Romans 1, verses 9 through 11, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. I'm pausing there for a reason, because that's the part I want to draw to your attention. Romans 1, 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. And he says, I never cease to pray for you, but God's watching. God knows our hearts and minds. And Paul can say, in the presence of God, I serve God with my spirit, with my innermost man. I'm not just doing some obligations. I'm not just getting through something that I have to do out of obligation. No, it says in the gospel of his Son. Everything about Paul, whatever he taught, it was in the context of the gospel of the Son of God. As we keep that in mind, we go over to verse 15. And verse 15, Paul says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And I want you to notice, he didn't say, I want to preach the gospel for you. He didn't say, you just go get all kinds of lost people in, bring them in, and we'll pack the house, and I'll preach the gospel, and we'll see more people come to faith in Christ. That wouldn't be a bad idea. And doubtless Paul did that kind of thing. But when we go back to the earlier statement, Paul says, I'm praying with you without ceasing. It says in verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. Paul's going to Rome to establish the believers. Paul says in verse 15, I want to preach the gospel to you. These people already know what it is to come to faith in Christ. But you see, we've reduced the gospel to just a lesson on justification. That's certainly an important thing, an important component of the gospel. But the gospel isn't just how to get saved. The gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ, who will not only save our souls from hell, but he will save our lives for usefulness for God, to make us holy. As he who hath called you is holy, so be holy. Remember that? The gospel is making the believer holy. As you consider Jesus and what he did and what he paid and what his plans were, and you're told to pray in his name, that means you want what he wants. You know, if somebody says, I want you to go down to the hardware store and buy me some tools, and here's a blank check. I don't know what's going to cost, so here's a blank check, and I'll sign it. And I go down to the hardware store, and I see the candy rack, okay? And then I see some nice things I like to have around my house, you know? And I start looking at paint, maybe, which is not something I like to look at, but that means work, you know. But I start looking, and next thing you know, I'm buying all this stuff, and I got a signed check. And I come back, and he goes, where are the tools? Oh, hey, I got a baby Ruth. Hey, I got some nice primer paint, some brushes. I didn't write this check for you to do that with. When we pray in Jesus' name, it means we are in a league with his will and with the Father's will, what he wants, and we're asking for his power to produce something that he asks for, not just what we ask for. So having said that, I'm interested in the gospel saving my life for the purposes that God wanted, which is not just to make me saved from hell someday, but to save my life from sin now. To make me like Jesus Christ, that I might be conformed to the image of the Son of God. You can read that in Romans 8, 28 and 29. Why are all things working together for good? And you'll say, oh, because we love God. Oh, that isn't all it says. It says we are called according to his purpose. Verse 29 tells you the purpose is that you be conformed to the image of his Son. So that's what the check was written for. That's what we should be trying to cash in, is more like our Savior, more like Jesus now, not someday, oh, perfected bodies in heaven. That's wonderful. And so the gospel not only justifies me from the penalty of my sins, it sanctifies me from the power of sin now. And I want to see that fulfilled in my life. And Paul wants to see that fulfilled. And he prays all the time for the Christians to become more like Christ, to be more separated for his purposes, to be uninfluenced by the world and influenced by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And so he says, I'm ready. As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you Christians. So you can taste more. See, it isn't just about, oh, well, Jesus died on the cross and I feel sorry for him. Well, since he was that nice and did that for me, I guess I better go do something. No, I'm not here to lay a guilt trip on you. I'm as guilty as you when it comes to sin. I know I put him on the cross, and I know that pains me sometimes when I think that I get foolish again. And there I am doing again what Jesus had to have a bloody death for. But this isn't about pitying Jesus. This isn't about feeling sorry for him. This is about getting on his program. Faith is wanting to see what God wants in this world, not just believing what I want will happen. So he says, I want to preach the gospel to you because it will sanctify you. It will catch you up in the same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. That's going to live in you and raise you up to walk a newness of life. For I am not ashamed, verse 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I understand that a person who is not a believer hears the gospel, becomes a believer. It's the power of God unto salvation. But I also know this. It's the power of God unto salvation to the believer who's been believing already. Yes, he's justified from his sins. He knows his sins are paid for. But now he also is looking for faith through the message of Christ to empower him, to cause him to rise up and be like the Son of God in this dark world. And whereas Jesus is the light of the world, now I, through Jesus, am the light of the world too. And so Paul wants to empower them. He wants to embolden them. He wants to direct them. He wants to put some dynamite under their hinders and get them going. All right, you think that's vulgar? Well, listen, dynamite, dunamos. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That word dunamos is where we get dynamite from. Okay. So having said that, I want to go to chapter 12. What? Romans, yes. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Yeah, I'm going to be roaming through Romans just a little bit longer. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, I might as well explain before I read it, is that Paul has had 11 chapters discussing the gospel of Jesus Christ, how grace works, and how a holy God can justify guilty sinners and still be holy for doing it. He didn't just sweep it under the carpet. Some marvelous, amazing plan. It's so amazing how he dealt with sin in the past and how he patiently, with forbearance, put off all of his wrath on that sin so that he could bring about a people, and through those people bring about the scriptures, and through the people also bring forth the actual Messiah himself. Paul's so filled by this thought that chapter 11 sounds like a benediction about the depth, the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And just like a Baptist preacher, you think he's all done and he starts over again. Because chapter 12 is, what are we going to do about this? Now that I've explained to you this amazing grace of God and how it works, and that no man or devil could figure it out or stop it, this amazing grace, what are we going to do with it? He says in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. To put it another way, I beseech you, brethren, because of the mercies of God. Or I would say, mindful of these mercies, here's what you do. Present your bodies, that's a plural word for a whole bunch of us. A living sacrifice is a singular word. And I'm sorry if you have the NIV, they changed that, and I don't know why, because it's not in the Greek. Living by your bodies, a living sacrifice, which is implying we have to get together, we have to partner, we have to be a church, the body of Christ, and work as a unit with Christ as our head, and not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice. It's ongoing. It's a gift that keeps on giving. You present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the word reasonable there, we get the word logic. No, you can use your head here. I told you before, faith doesn't come by your intelligence, but that doesn't mean faith doesn't require some intelligence. And the more faith you have, the more intelligence you're going to probably be able to develop and use. But with your mind, you will serve God. With your body, you can't go anywhere without it, you know. So with your body and with your mind, you're going to serve God, and you're going to unite and be a living sacrifice and a testimony to those around you. And verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world push you like wet cement into a mold and trowel you up and form you into something they want you to be. No, rather, you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This gospel, Paul wanted to preach to the Romans. And like me, he put the notes out ahead of time. Here's what we'll be talking about. And he gave them Romans 1 through 11. And by 12, he's saying, now it's time to do something. We've got a reason why. We've got promises. We've got instructions. We've got warnings. And we know now what God's doing. Now let's get in on his program. And being mindful of his mercies. Now we are going to present our bodies as a living sacrifice because we've taken our heads and allowed our minds to transform us more into the image of Christ. We've surrendered. We have cooperated with God. And now when it says prove, that doesn't mean argue. That means demonstrate. Okay, you will now become a living example of what grace looks like, what faith looks like, what love looks like, what truth looks like when it gets in a flesh. I ask you to go to Romans 16. Paul's wrapping it up and he has this feeling of benediction again. This time he is going to stop. But in verse 25 through 27, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Yeah, what he said there in those verses 25 and 26, in a nutshell, he's kind of working backwards here. First of all, he says, God has power to establish you. Now, you remember in Peter's statement, you are kept by the power of God. You who are kept by the power of God. And that sounded vague. Okay, power of God. I got power of God. You know, and we're expecting something to happen. Well, what needs to happen is we get in the Word. I remember one time Mr. Spurgeon taught some doctrines that some people didn't agree with. Mr. Spurgeon, I've read the Bible through 3 times on my knees and I've never seen that taught. And he said, dear sir, if you get up off your knees and get in a comfortable position and read more, I think you'll find it. Okay, we don't have to get in strange positions. And if you want to read your Bible on your knees, please do. You might need pillows like me. But the point is, we get religious about this. We get spooky about this. And we think power of God. Well, Peter explains it. The power of God is through the Word of God. The Spirit of God using the Word of God. It lives and abides forever, and so will you if you take it to heart. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. And Paul's saying amen, Peter, because people need God to establish them. To him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, which means Paul got very personal about this. This isn't just some gospel out there. It's my gospel. It changed my life, and I'm giving it to you. It had to come through my mind, my heart, my veins, and squeezed out of me. That's my gospel, and you can have it. And then it says the preaching of Jesus Christ, which means others who talk about Jesus, they will bear witness to the same truth as it is in Jesus. The revelation of the mystery that was kept secret since the world began. There's things that God was thinking, and he said things in a mystery form, and when the prophets wrote it, they didn't even understand themselves. Now, Peter explains this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says they wrote down things, and they wished they knew what it meant. But the Spirit of Christ was in them in those days. That's right. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, the Spirit of Christ was in them, causing them to write these words. And Paul's saying now that mystery is being revealed. In other words, he's saying the whole New Testament, my gospel, the preaching of Jesus, the entire New Testament, but he's not done. He says in verse 26, yes, it's now made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, you can go back and get first source information, and now with the guidance of Christ and the apostles in the New Testament, you can go back to the Old Testament and start knowing what they meant when they said it, even though they didn't understand it fully themselves, but you know what God meant, because God says what he means, and he means what he says, and you go back and discover more about Jesus in the Old Testament. So don't just read Matthew through Revelation. Get that well established, and then take that with you for Genesis, Malachi, more gospel truth. The scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, is made known to all nations now, not just Israel, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. If you read chapter 1 back over, you'll see a whole lot of correlation between how Paul started and how he ended. It's back to this thing called the obedience of faith, which means faith is not just a head knowledge. Faith is not just a transaction. Well, yeah, where do I sign? No, faith sets me on a course of getting on God's program, and I'm going to walk believing. And if you know these things, Jesus says, happy are you if you do them. Doctrine is for doing. And Paul says the gospel, when the Bible is taught to you in the context of the gospel, in the context of Jesus Christ, it's filled with power. It's filled with motivation. It brings light for your feet. And causes you to go the right way and keeps you out of the ditches. Well, I'll give you one example of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. You know, Moses went up on a mountain and received the commandments, and God got so close to him, his face was glowing. And when he came down the mountain to talk to Israel, people said, put something over your face, Moses, it's killing us. Our eyes are burning. So a veil was put over the face. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, that veil is still on today. There's a veil over the reading of the law. They don't get it. They don't see their Messiah. But one day that veil is going to be taken away. Meanwhile, he says in verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, Paul's describing us looking into the Word of God like it's a mirror. And yeah, we're learning about ourselves, but in the context, what we are like compared to Jesus Christ. And as we are looking not just for rules or doctrines to argue with somebody else about, we're looking for the glory of the Lord. We're looking for Jesus in all those pages, Genesis to Revelation. And what's happening is the Spirit of God ever so subtly, is transforming us into the same image of the glory of the Lord. Not all at once. That would be a little bit too much. So from glory to glory, step by step, little by little, more and more. And so we are seeing the transforming power when the Bible is approaching context of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let's let Peter get this ended. I've given Paul a good shot here. And I love to see Paul and Peter agree and say things that complement one another. But I'm going to ask you to go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 17 and 18. And this is the benediction where I will actually stop afterwards. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, and he is talking about the end of the world and the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. He's talking about the big final things. See, you know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Not just growing in knowledge, folks. Growing in grace. If you want to grow in grace, you don't want just to grow in the knowledge of the Baptist doctrine or the Presbyterian doctrine or the Lutheran doctrine or whatever, but no, you want to grow in grace, grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why there's Christians in various denominations, because some people get it and some people don't. Some people are seeing Jesus and looking for Jesus, and they stay where they're planted, and God's using that. I understand. That's why there's different churches, and some of the stuff those churches teach aren't right, but there are Christians that are still there. It's because they're loving Jesus in the middle of all of it. And you know, even some Baptists are saved. Even a few of them, I think, know the Lord, despite how ornery we can get. But Peter's saying two things here. You need, with all your learning, to grow in the grace that goes with it. The grace that Jesus gives, grace after grace after grace. You'll get that if you're trying to grow also in the knowledge of him. And not just doctrines and not just rules and laws and sacraments and all that stuff. That's what it's about. A faith that knows, a faith that grows. A faith that serves, a faith that moves in the direction that love and truth take them, a faith that produces obedience, and it's doing it with every kindred and every tongue across the world, the obedience of faith to all nations. We're a part of something really big, folks. We may be a little church, but we're a part of something very big, the kingdom of Christ. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Will you take your hymn books, please? Number 423. This is an old spiritual song. And you can even note in your hymn book here that it has a reference, Jeremiah 8:22, and it asks the question, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Well, folks, we have a physician. We have the great physician. And we have a wonderful thing to heal the wounded souls today. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you stand with me, please?
There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded. Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain, but there revives my soul again. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul.